What is Holy Spirit conviction? Well, I know this. If a man misses Holy Spirit conviction, he will miss genuine repentance. You remember Paul said, I would not have known sin, except the law saith, thou shalt not covet. Paul's saying, I had to be convicted before I repented. I never would have understood, I never would have known, comprehended sin if the law had not first come and revealed to my heart what sin is. Thou shalt not covet. Then I know this, if a man misses repentance, he'll miss faith, because no man can serve two masters. We'll never turn to God until we've turned from our idols. Except ye repent, Christ said, ye shall perish. So if a man misses Holy Spirit conviction, this is the importance of this subject. He's going to miss repentance. And if he misses repentance, he's going to miss faith. You cannot believe if you have not repented. You cannot repent if you have not believed. Someone said repentance and faith are like a sheet of paper. Repentance is one side, faith is the other. You can't have one without the other. You can't turn to God unless you've turned from your idols. And if you've turned from your idols, to whom shall you turn? The living God. But if a man misses faith, he'll miss Christ. For the Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Without faith, Christ profits you nothing. Miss Holy Spirit conviction, miss repentance, because you don't know what sin is. How can you repent of sin if you're not conscious of sin? And miss Holy Spirit conviction, miss repentance. If you miss repentance, you'll miss faith. There's no faith without repentance. And miss faith, you'll miss Christ. And if a man misses Christ, he'll miss heaven, because heaven is the eternal abode of Christ and his church. Christ is the heir. We're joint heirs with Christ. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He said, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am to behold my glory. Heaven is the abode of Christ. And because it's the abode of Christ, it's the abode of his people. Because it's the abode of Christ, it's the abode of his church. Because it's the abode of Christ, it's the abode of those whom he has redeemed. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So, here we are with the importance of Holy Spirit conviction. Miss it, miss heaven. Now that's so. Miss Holy Spirit conviction, there's no way a person can enter heaven unless he's experienced Holy Spirit conviction. Because Holy Spirit conviction leads to repentance, and repentance to faith, and faith to Christ, and Christ to glory. All right, here's the second thing. So you see the importance of our subject. Here's the second thing. Now remember, this is so important. But Holy Spirit conviction is not the stopping point. Now that's perfectly, I know that's perfectly clear, but to some people get it confused, and they get it in the place where it's not supposed to be. Holy Spirit conviction is not the end. It's not the goal. Like any other experience, Holy Spirit conviction is a means. It's not the end. It's not the goal. It's the means of grace. It's the means of God to accomplish a goal. Now, watch this carefully. Election is not salvation. It is the means of salvation. It's the means of God's grace. Now, if the Lord had not been pleased to choose us, we never would have chosen him. If he had not elected us, we would have never chosen him. But election alone will save no one. It's Christ who saves. Men are not elected and therefore saved. They're elected to salvation. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. But election and predestination are not salvation. And then secondly, the law of God. The law of God makes a contribution to our salvation because the law of God is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. But the law is not the goal. The law has no saving power. Our goal is not to bring people to conformity to the law, but to conformity to Christ. Our goal is not to bring people to obedience unto the law, but unto obedience unto Christ. The law is a means of grace. It has absolutely no saving power. They say, what are churches for? To make people good? No, make people like Christ. Romans 3:19 says, what the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's all the law can do. When the law's done that, it's done its work. The law cannot make you holy. The law cannot make you like God. The law cannot save you. The law is only a means. This, watch this now. This is important. Election. I don't want to. The thing I'm to try to find out is, am I in Christ, not am I one of the elect? Because I'm going to show you in a few minutes how a man can be elect and not be saved. That's so. Election's not salvation. It's unto salvation. Election never saved anybody. It's Christ that saved. The law has no saving power. It's Christ that saved. And then the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel can never save anyone. But will a man ever be saved who does not hear the preaching of the gospel? Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? But the preaching of the gospel does not save. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's God who saves. The preaching of the gospel is a means of grace. We sometimes feel satisfied when we get people to come and hear the preaching of the gospel. But a man can hear the preaching of the gospel all his life and perish. And then Holy Spirit conviction. And I've had some preacher friends through the years that put a lot of emphasis on Holy Spirit conviction and experience and being whittled down and being stripped and being broken and being slain and mourning apart and grieving and awakened sinner and all of these things. Well and good. Only if you keep it where it belongs. It's a means of grace. It's not the end. It's not the goal. The goal and the end of all means is to bring a man to rest, not to mourn. To rest in Christ. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. And if all your ministry does is make men mourn, you've got half a ministry. You've got half a message. You've got half a gospel. And you've got a condemning message. They who mourn shall be comforted. They who hunger shall be filled. They who thirst, their thirst shall be quenched. And we don't see some thirst quenched and some hungry hearts satisfied and some mourning hearts in peace and comfort. We got half a message. We're stopping with the means. We're not getting to the end. We're stopping with the means. We're not getting to the goal. Holy Spirit conviction is a means of grace. It's not the end. Don't ever be satisfied that you found out you're a sinner. Don't be satisfied until you find out Christ is your Savior. The end of Holy Spirit conviction is to find peace. Christ said, my peace I give unto you. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. The kingdom of God is joy and peace and righteousness. Now watch this and listen to me. A man may be elected of God, as was Saul of Tarsus, but that man is not saved until he's brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus was elect from the foundation of the world. That's what he said. God said, he's a chosen vessel unto me. Saul of Tarsus was not converted. He was not saved until he came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so. A man may tremble before the awful law of God, as Israel trembled at Sinai, or the publican trembled in the temple, but that man's not saved until he's reconciled to Christ, until he has received Christ, until he is bowed to the Son of God, he's not saved. And don't consider yourself saved, because you're not. You're a child of wrath, even as others, until you're brought to submission and to a commitment to the Son of God. We're justified by faith. Christ said, thy faith hath saved thee. And without faith, no man can please God. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. He didn't say he that's elected shall be saved, he that's not elected shall be damned. It says he that believeth shall be saved, and he that does not believe shall be damned. That's what it says. These are means of grace. What I'm trying to do is put them where they belong. A man may hear a true prophet of God preaching a true gospel sermon about the only true Redeemer. And he may do many things as Herod of old, but he's not saved until he personally commits his soul to Christ. That man's not redeemed until he personally commits his soul to Christ. And it's not so much Christ is my personal Savior as I am his personal bondslave. That's what you better find out. He's the Savior of sinners. That's not the thing you're going to have to work out, whether or not he's your personal Savior. What you got to find out is, are you his personal bondslave? If you are, he's your Savior. Commitment. Surrender. A man may undergo deep personal conviction of sin. He may be troubled about sin. Why do I think what I think? Why do I act like I act? Why do I say what I say? Why am I so evil? Why is there so much self-righteousness in me? But that man's not saved till he eats my flesh and drinks my blood. That's what Christ said. Now, he may go through the slough of despond, and he may go through the great deep waters of personal guilt and sorrow, but he's not saved until he submits to Christ and receives him as his Lord and Savior. Now, these are means of grace, God's great covenant, and the law of God, and the preaching of the gospel, and Holy Spirit conviction, and all of these things, the Word of God, are means of grace. Just like Mary, the mother of Christ, was only a means God used to bring Christ into the world. She is not an object of worship. She is not an object of praise. She is a means. Christ is the object of worship. Christ is the object of praise. But this is the great problem of modern religion. We stop with the means. Never get to the object of faith. That's what's wrong. This modern religion is absorbed with the means of grace, and they're missing the end and the goal of these means, and that is a vital union with Christ. Therefore, leaving the principles of baptisms and these things, let's go on to perfection. No, we're still hanging around down here with the means. We've never gotten to Christ. We've never looked to him. We've never closed with him. We've never secured a saving relationship with him. We're playing with the means. We're playing with our doctrines and playing with our ordinances and playing with our Bibles and playing with our arguments and our theories and all of these other things. We're talking about the means. We've never turned the eyes of our congregation on him who's the goal of all these means. The Bible. Who loves the Bible more than God's people? But the Bible has no power to give life. We're a Bible-believing church. We're a Bible-teaching church. We're a Bible-studying church. We don't use any literature but the Bible, you know. We take a great deal of pleasure in those things and put a great stock in it. But Christ said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures. They did too. They were Bible believers. They were Bible searchers and Bible studiers. Christ said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. No! You don't have life in the Bible. The Scriptures testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Modern fundamentalism, this is where it falls in right here. The Bible is an idol. They're worshiping the Bible, worshiping sound doctrine, worshiping the truth. Landmark Baptists fall just about in that same place, too. Worshiping the truth.
We want to be accurate. We want to be right. We want to be theologically correct. Straight
as a pipe and just as holler, Ralph said, used to say. He said, as straight as a pipe and just as holler. The incarnation, Mary, the virgin birth, just means to bring Christ into a human body, that he might have a human nature, that he might redeem us, but we play around with the means. We have our nativity scenes and our three wise men and all this foolishness around Christmas time, worshiping the means. The ordinances, the Lord's Supper, no saving power, baptism, no cleansing power. Christ said, this is to show me, show my death until I come. Holy Spirit conviction. A lot of churches have made an idol out of that. You must feel a sense of guilt. Fine, as long as it brings you to Christ. But it's of no use if it only makes you miserable. A sense of inability. Inability to call on God. Yeah, you realize your inability to call on God, but you better call on Him. You better call on Him. Unworthiness, unworthiness, Lord, to come into thy presence, but you better come. An experience of sinnerhood does not give life. Christ gives life. And we must not stop short of Christ. Let the means be what they are and nothing else. Let them be means of grace to bring us to Christ. Only Christ can justify us before God. Only Christ can speak peace to the troubled soul. Only Christ can free us from the curse and penalty of sin. Only Christ can make us accepted and righteous. Only Christ can give us a new heart. But these means are ordained of God to do just that, to bring me to rest in Christ. Now turn, if you will, to John 16, and let me show you something here. John 16. Let's put the means where they belong. They are means. They're not ends. They're not goals. Baptism, beautiful. But nothing is acquired or accomplished by baptism in reference to the cleansing of my soul. I am showing forth His death, which redeemed me. The shedding of His blood, which saved me. The burial of my Lord and the resurrection of my Lord, who justified me. Eating the bread has no power to purify any man's soul. But eating the bread which symbolizes His broken body, there's the purification, there's the sanctification in Christ's broken body for my sins, in His shed blood. That wine, drink 40 gallons of it, and it won't help you one iota or put away one sin. But that which it represents, His blood, don't stop with the ordinance. Get to the one the ordinance is preaching. And the same thing's true of Holy Spirit conviction. It's essential. It's necessary. Don't stop there. Don't feel like you're saved because you've mourned apart. Don't feel like you're a believer or a Christian because you've been convicted you're a sinner. Sinner. I have nothing in my hand. You better embrace Christ with those hands. Don't keep nothing in them. Lay hold upon the Lord. That's the reason the Holy Spirit emptied your hand so you could receive Christ. He didn't empty your hands to leave them empty. In my hands no price I bring. Right, He emptied your hands. But He emptied your hands so you could take hold of Christ. Christ our Lord in John 16 says in verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. That I go away. What's He talking about? In these and other verses, Christ our Lord is speaking of His death when He talks about going away. You know what a television preacher said on television? I didn't hear him. A preacher friend of mine heard him. I'm not going to tell you who it is. But he's one of the richest, most well-known, most popular preachers of this day. He got in a big way the other day preaching on television. And he said it, bless God. If I'd have been there at Calvary when they crucified my Lord, I'd have stopped them. There's several things wrong with that. Number one, I don't know how big he thinks he is, you know. The whole Roman Empire was taking care of that business. And then secondly, God
put him on that cross. You know, God had something to do with that. He ordained it. I don't know whether he could have stopped it or not. He felt like he could. But number three, if he'd have stopped it, we'd all been lost. That's what the poor, ignorant preacher doesn't see. Christ had to die. He didn't die as an example. He died as a substitute. I think poor fool and the poor fools that support such a poor fool. Christ had to die. Brethren, I say amen to the death of Christ. Thank God for the death of Christ. I'm glad he died on that cross. He said, it's expedient for you that I die. That's what he's talking about, his death. It's expedient. How's a man going to be saved if Christ doesn't die for him? That's what he's talking about here, expedient for you that I go away. Look back at John 14. This is what he's referring to. John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. They were troubled. He was leaving them. They were filled with sorrow. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'd go to prepare a place for you. Our Lord goes to open the way into the holiest by his blood. If he doesn't go there with his blood, I don't go there at all. Our Lord goes to take possession of heaven in his name and for us, in our stead. If he doesn't go there, I don't go there at all. If he doesn't go there as the sacrifice, the sin offering, the substitute, the conquering one, our Lord goes to prepare a place for us. If he doesn't die and go to prepare a place, I don't go there at all. Our Lord goes to be our advocate, our intercessor. He pleads his wounds. He pleads his blood. He pleads his sin offering before the justice and holiness and righteousness of the living God, and to transact all business between the Father and sinners. It's expedient for you that I go away. Christ said, I've got to die. I've got to say, the Son of Man must needs go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man must suffer these things. He must. It's expedient for you. This death is absolutely essential. All right, now listen to the next line. For if I don't go to the cross, and that's the only way, that's the way to the throne, that's the way to glory, that's the way to the crown. The cross comes before the crown. If I don't go, the Comforter will not come. Now, we could spend our time, and bless his heart, Dr. Gill spends a lot of time on this, and he's a whole lot smarter than any of us, so we'll let him get away with it, but we can't. We could spend our time talking about the order of revelation of the three divine persons in the Trinity, and the revelation of each in the economy of man's salvation. And that's what Dr. Gill said. You don't know what I said, and I don't either. But he says the Father first, and then the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. But this, and that's a well-known fact, I know. But here's what our Lord's saying in plain old everyday Eastern Kentucky English. If I don't die on the cross, if I don't shed my blood, if I don't go to the Father as your advocate and intercessor, ain't no use the Holy Spirit coming here because he don't have anything to do. That's exactly what he said. It wouldn't be any use the Holy Spirit coming. He wouldn't have any gospel to reveal, Charlie. Why come? He wouldn't have any salvation to apply. Why come? He wouldn't have any blood to sprinkle. Why come? He wouldn't have any righteousness to reveal. Why come, Dick? That's what he's saying. If I go not away, And here's what we need to do for the generation to which we're preaching. Let's quit telling them what somebody said 175 years ago and tell them what God says right now. Christ said, it's expedient for you that I go to the cross. Lord, don't go to the cross. Don't go to the cross. Don't go to Jerusalem. They'll kill you up. That's necessary that I go my way. If I don't go, the Comforter will not come. Because if I don't die, the Comforter doesn't have anything to do as far as you're concerned. You're lost and without hope. But when he's come, he's coming because I'm going away. And when he comes, verse 8, he's got something to do. First of all, he's going to convict this world of sin.
Now, the primary sin of which he convicts us is what? Well, look at verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's unbelief. Now, you think you're something this morning because you're not a drunk. And you look down on all the drunks in this world. I'd rather be a drunk than an unbeliever. Now, you stop and think about that a little bit. You look down on all the bad little girls that are prostitutes, and you wouldn't be anything like that, but you're an unbeliever. And you might as well be whatever they are, because God hates unbelief. That's right. I wouldn't tell you wrong. I'm telling you what Christ said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convince this world of unbelief, of sin, because they don't believe on me. That's the damning sin. That's the wicked sin. That's the primary sin. That's the granddaddy of all sin, unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already because he believes not on the Son of God. That's right. They believe not. But this also, this passage can apply to all the convicting, convincing, converting work of the Holy Spirit in bringing a man to Christ. He convicts him of sin. George Whitefield said he convinces him of sin, the nature of it, the root of it, the cause of it. The thing that your problem is not that you stole a watermelon, but that which made you do it. The spirit of rebellion, the spirit of greed, the spirit of covetousness that motivated it, that's where the God's at issue with you. It's not so much the act, it's what caused the act. Because you can have the sin and not perform the act. That's what Christ is saying. He says, here's a man who murders a man, and that's sin, we say. But suppose he doesn't murder him. The sin's still there. He wanted to. So God deals with this cause of the problem. The problem wouldn't be there if it wasn't for the cause. The act wouldn't be there if it wasn't for the motive. The action wouldn't be there if it wasn't for the thought. And God looks not on the outward countenance, he looks on the heart. And he doesn't just condemn people who have bad actions, he condemns people who have bad attitudes. Not just bad deeds, but bad thoughts. That's where it goes on between you and God. God is a spirit. God's not a policeman. God is spirit. God dwells in men's hearts, not in their temples made with hands. God's not worshipped with human hands. He's worshipped with human hearts and spirit and truth. And the Holy Spirit convinces us of sin, S-I-N, of the nature of it, of the root of it, of the evil of it. He convinces us of sin. And he convinces us of sins, S-I-N-S, and even the sins of our righteousness. But conviction of sin. Now listen to this and see if this will help. Conviction of sin is not just a smiting of the natural conscience. Conviction of sin is not just the head knowledge that sin is bad. Most everybody knows sin is bad. Conviction of sin is not just the head knowledge and agreement with what the Bible says about sin. Most people agree with what the Bible says about sin. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery. Most of us agree that's right, and those rules ought to be there. That's not conviction of sin. There's a whole lot of difference in knowing that vinegar is sour, saying it is, and actually tasting it. And that's the difference in real heart conviction and law conviction. Law conviction knows it's sour. It says it on the label. Sour. Says it on the label. That's law conviction. I know the Bible says I shall not kill or steal or so forth. But Holy Spirit conviction is to find out it's sour by tasting of it. And that's what Holy Spirit conviction is. It's a real personal, true sense of the evil and sourness and sinfulness of sin.
It's a real sense of the dishonor which sin does to God. Now watch this, and this is important. And it's a real sense felt by tasting and awareness of the righteousness and justice of God in condemning my sins. Let me ask you this. Would God be just if he condemned you? Or would he be, you start, I asked a dear lady that face to face this week, and she like choked death before she answered me. We were talking about, she was troubled about her husband. I've been trying to get him saved 4 or 5 years. And I said, well, I said, what if God doesn't choose to save him? I said, you know, God doesn't have to save. He's not obligated to save your husband. What if God doesn't choose to save him? Would that be all right? I said, well, does he deserve to be saved? I said, answer me. Does he deserve to be saved? Yes or no? She wouldn't answer me. Well, I said, let's come closer to home. Do you deserve to be saved? She said, yes. I mean, no, she says. But let me tell you something now. Now, wait just a minute. I don't think we're really convinced by the Holy Spirit of sin until we say amen to our condemnation. That's right. Do I deserve God's mercy? Am I worthy of eternal life? If God's not pleased to save me, will he still be God? And will he still be right? And will he still be just? What if God's not pleased to save your son or your daughter? What if he's pleased to pass them by? Whose side are you going to be on? You haven't been convinced of sin yet. I'm not saying you rejoice in it now. Don't misunderstand me. I didn't say that. We don't rejoice in any man's condemnation, least of all our own. I don't believe a man can rejoice in his condemnation. I believe he can say amen to it without rejoicing. I believe he can say, I deserve it. God doesn't save me. I'm getting what I deserve. That's what the thief on the cross said. He said, I'm getting what I deserve. And boy, the Lord showed mercy to him, but we haven't been convinced of the sinfulness of sin and the dishonor of sin to God and the righteousness and justice of God in condemning sin until we've come to this place. If God sends me to hell, God will do what's right. If he sends my family to hell, he'll do what's right. And if he sends you to hell, he'll do what's right. Now, if he takes us to glory, it'll be pure mercy. It'll be pure grace. If he forgives us, it'll be pure grace, and he'll get all the glory for it. Now, when you come to that conclusion, you've been convinced of sin. You've been convinced of sin. You've been convinced of the sinfulness of sin, of the wretchedness of sin, of the, as Paul said, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, when we can say amen to our own condemnation. And I ask this lady this, and I'll ask you the same thing. It's time we start being honest with one another. What if God's pleased to save somebody else's husband and pass yours by? Could you rejoice? I get worried about us. We pray for our sons or our daughters and they're converted and we rejoice and relax. But somebody else's is still lost. How can we rejoice and relax as long as theirs is lost? Because we love ourselves. We're selfish. And that's ungodly. And I don't know whether that's of God or not. I don't know whether God bless that or not. I kind of believe that if I can sincerely in my heart love God and commit all things to him for his glory and say, Lord, I'd like to see you save Joe's boy or John's boy. And it'd be all right if you save theirs and you don't save mine, because you're God and you do what's right. You can't make a mistake. You can't do wrong. Lord, I'd like to see you save Betty's husband. If you don't save mine, you're still God. I'll still praise you eternally. That'd be all right. It might be God would bless that kind of faith. You reckon? I kind of think he would. But it can't be
hypocritical. It can't be unreal. It's got, because, and this is the only thing that'll cultivate that. This is the only thing that'll produce that kind of humility before God, and that kind of, is to really be convinced of sin. To really be convinced that you and I don't deserve His mercy, and our children don't either. Well, I've served the Lord all my life, preacher. Looks like God could save my child. No, I don't merit any mercy. Do everything God commands me to do, still be an unprofitable servant. Got to come to the place, no merit. We don't earn or deserve. God's not obligated. Don't obligate God. I don't believe a man can expect anything from God when he obligates God. Give me a right spirit. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. Keep thy heart out of it of the issues of life. And under God, if we can, by His Spirit and His grace, He, the Holy Spirit, convince us of the awfulness of sin. Mine, yours, and our families. Maybe we could fall in the dust and maybe God would hear us. Maybe He would. Our Father in heaven, we don't know. When we think how little we know in part how little we understand the awesomeness and holiness of God, the majesty and power of the living God. We know so little this vast universe of God's wisdom and glory and power. We've tried to simplify the profound, mysterious gospel, that glorious transaction that took place at Calvary between thee and thy dear Son. And we fear, O Lord, that we've tried to simplify this Holy Spirit conviction of sin, of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, judgment. It's so awesome how little we know about sin, because we don't grieve over it like we ought to. We side with our loved ones against God and against His justice and His righteousness. And we murmur and complain, O Lord, when You don't do what we want You to do. Maybe we don't know what sin is if we don't reveal it to us. Stop our mouths. If the law really convicted us, we'd shut our mouths and be guilty before God. But we still got too much to say. O Lord, may it please Thee in Thy sovereign power and mercy. Don't pass us by. But whatever it takes and whatever it costs to convince us of our sins and of our unrighteousness and of judgment to come, may that be accomplished for us, that we might forever glorify Him who loved us and washed us in His own precious blood. In His name we pray. Amen.